What I want to talk to you about today is men. Mentoring men. Some of you are going to like this. Others are going to say, oh man, I should have stayed home. He's getting in my face. This is a little too much to handle. If you would like to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be taking this from Paul's writings to the church at Philippi. And let me give you a little background. At this time, Paul's in Rome. He is under house arrest. From where he was in Rome to the church of Philippi, about 800 miles. As you're going to learn during the message, Epaphroditus was willing to walk 800 miles on behalf of Paul. The whole thrust today is, how can I be a mentor? I have to tell you something. Winston is rather small church. And there's been a young couple coming with a couple of children, and I happened to notice them, and she's about 28 to 30, and I walked over, and she's just from the community. She happened to wander in 2 weeks ago and now says, I want to come every week. See, that's the Holy Spirit. That is God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one, and I want you to underscore, and maybe you ought to write in your Bible, verse 20, I have no one like-minded. And that means we agree. We do not have to see eye to agree. But we do have to walk hand in hand. Like-minded. Some people in their marriage are not like-minded. The husband, you know, ladies, you don't know where he's from. But his mind is not like yours. Like-minded. Now listen to this. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Listen, I love this. You know his proven character. You know, there's something about a man that you can determine his character by spending a little time with him. Raise your hand if you agree with that. You ladies know that, those of you who have been married for a while, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Timothy was an incredible man, as was Aphrodite. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself might come shortly. Now listen to this. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, we're going to talk about those, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. And the word used here is near death. 800 miles away by foot. And his concern lies with the people of God and how they view him. For indeed, he was sick almost unto what? To death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, when a fellow worker hurts, I hurt. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I want to look at how men can be leaders in their families and in the church and in the community. A man by the name of Weldon Hardenbrooke has written a book by the name Missing from Action, The Vanishing Manhood in America. Many of the parts of the book are quite funny, and I'm not going to quote those, but one part stands out when he illustrates four types of men. Number one is the macho maniac. He's the Dirty Harry. He's the Rambo, the Clint Eastwood, the Die Hard, the RoboCop 2. Deny all your feelings. Ignore the law. Never complain. Never apologize. Just sweat and sweat lots of sweat. Accomplish the impossible every 8 minutes. Take anything you want. Bully people. He's a macho man. And there's a second one. He's called the Great Pretender. How many of you know the song, Oh Yes, I'm the Great Pretender? You've heard it. Sure you have. Listen to this. This is the Archie Bunker type. He's a person who builds up self-worth by constantly belittling someone else around him, especially his wife and his family. He rules over his family while everyone actually ridicules him behind his back. And he really thinks he has their attention. He's frightened by the world, so he keeps everything at arm's length by his constant, caustic talk. He destroys his family. The third model is what I call a class wimp. He's the Dagwood Bumstead. The type of person is so inept that he's constantly outwitted by his children, his wife, and even his dog. Nobody takes him serious. He's a bumbling idiot. His motto is, "Blessed are the passive, for they shall avoid a conflict at all costs." And the fourth one, oh, this is good. He's what I call the Michael Jackson, the gender blender. This is Michael Jackson, Boy George. They don't even pretend to be masculine. In People magazine, a psychologist asked his 7-year-old nephew whether Michael Jackson was a boy or a girl. You know what his son said? His nephew said, "Both." You know what the American male is suffering from? An identity crisis of epidemic proportions. Is there an alternative to all of this? Yes, there is. The Bible teaches you don't determine a person's greatness by the value of their wealth. Listen to this statement. But by the wealth of their values. It's true. Scripture presents extremes, the good, the bad, and the ugly. However, God does not hide imperfection. He makes imperfection perfection. God, over and over through Scripture, gives us 5 key values. You have sermon notes. I want you to follow me. Verse 19 says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I may be encouraged when I know your state." Oh, Timothy, Timothy. You were so like-minded that Paul could identify with you. What an incredible man you were, Timothy. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your estate." Oh, I know what that's like. You've heard me again and again talk about this young pastor in South Salem who came from furniture building to being the pastor of the church, and we are like-minded. We have never had an argument in 6 years. He was my head elder. Like-minded. I love that. God prepares someone to be there at the right time for you to bring out your best. What do you think of that? Our friend Carol in Florida died recently. I got to tell you this. Carol was 60. I'm glad I can tell you without Christine here, she would cry. Carol was really bad. She had cancer and she called on the phone. And you know what she said? "I love your voice. I feel so at peace on your answering service. Oh, I love you, Pastor Gail." And I cried and cried. I said, "Christine, you need to go to Florida." She went to Florida to be with Carol. She tried everything you could think of. Oh, I mean everything. What's that metal you put in water? And, you know, she tried everything. Carol said, "Christine, I'm dying. I'm just not going to make it." And my angel sister. Well, to make a long story short, Carol has a daughter. And her daughter really blew it. Has 2 beautiful children. The state took the children. Carol ended up getting support of the children. Carol said, "What can I do, Christine?" My wife called the president of Florida conference and said, "We have a real dilemma. We have 2 beautiful children and their grandmother is dying and we don't know what to do." And he said, "Bring them over. My son would love them." And his son adopted the children. Oh my. Let me back up. Carol moved over to be with Obed Graham and his wife in a little small trailer and fell asleep in Jesus, watching these 2 little ones be adopted by this young family. Oh, you know, I told my wife, I said, "Honey, you are the person of the hour." Would you say amen? God uses people to do the incredible. Paul says, "I have no one else like him." And Aphrodite says, "Hold men like him in high honor." If you have a man like this, hold him in high honor. A little girl came to me one day in this church. She said, "Hi, Pastor Gail." She was 4 or 5. I said, "Pastor," to myself, "that is good. I don't care if you call me Rocky, but here's a little girl, 5 years old, calling me Pastor Gail with respect." I didn't come to you on my own. God brought me down here. I'm going to give you 5 kinds of people, 5 types of characteristics. And I'll go through them rapidly first. Compassion, consistency, cooperation, commitment, and courage. Number 1, God is looking for men who put relationships before results. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all who seek their own, not the things which are Christ." I love that. I love that. I have no one like-minded. Timothy is a man who put relationship before results. My guess is that most men are result-oriented. Listen to this. Women are relationship-oriented more than men. Men are result-oriented. And the greatest thing in life are not things. I drove one day by a 51 Packard. Oh, yes. A Packard. Anyone ever heard of it? Oh, that was an automobile. Floated on air. Oh, yes, Daddy loved Packards. This Packard had seen its better days. And even brand new, it wasn't very good. Packards broke down about every 10 minutes. They had a beautiful ride. Some had good luck. I see Merlin say he must have had good luck. My father had a Packard. It was a dog. And it barked every time you turned around, you know. But I went by that Packard, and I couldn't help but think how many people drove by that Packard that are no longer alive. Things outlive the person, but the person who's born again will outlive things. Did you get that? You will outlive the things. People are going to last for eternity. Last for eternity. Second, men who put character before conformity. Character before conformity. I want to make sure that my character is right before God. They're not afraid of being different from the culture they live in. They're not afraid to stand alone if it's right. Consistency is putting character before conformity. I don't care what everybody else thinks. I do care what God thinks. God's looking for people who will stand for Him. Put character first. An NFL pro the other day was asked if they would accept a feature page in Playboy magazine. And you know what he said? I could never do that. I'm a born-again believer. He said, I can't believe you're asking me that. My character is too important for that. You mean it's not worth $1 million? I mean it cannot be bought. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The word proved means tested character. He didn't bend under pressure. He was a man of conviction. One lady said to me when I first started preaching at South Salem, she said, you're a very strong preacher. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you're opinionated. I said, yes, I am. She said, and you have very strong convictions. I said, yes, I do. And you're a very loud preacher, kind of in your face guy. I said, well, I don't mean to hurt anyone. She said, well, it's all right. I like you anyway. That was after a long conversation, by the way. We are all different. I am who I am, and I do not apologize for that. Yes, I'm an in-your-face guy. I wouldn't hurt anybody. When you study history, you find that the people who made the greatest impact in the world were not the smartest people, they were not the most educated people, and they were not the wealthiest people. The people who changed the world were those with the deepest convictions for good and for bad. They believed it from the depths of their heart, and they lived their beliefs. You can believe in the wrong thing. In the 1940s, a group met in a soccer stadium and hailed allegiance to Hitler. But we believe in the living king. So you have to have strong convictions. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, the man of integrity walks securely. Oh, I love that. But he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The word integrity means wholeness. How many of you have heard of the Acura Integra? It means a whole number. Wholeness. It's not fractured. It's not broken. It's a whole person. What you meet is the whole person. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man leads a blameless life, and blessed are his children after him. I asked my daughter one day, honey, am I born again? She said, Daddy, that's a foolish question. You know, it's nice to do a checkup on yourself sometimes. How many of you think that's true? Look at those closest to you and ask them, how am I doing? Am I a good husband? No, you're not. You're mean. You're outspoken. You're intolerant. You're opinionated. You're just like Pastor Gail. Honey, am I a good wife? Oh, my baby, you're like Jesus, a lily of the valley. You're a bright star. My mom was a bright star. And I am who I am because of my father. My father was a Moses. I would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Dad's white hair would fall down. And he'd be in the Bible from 6 and 7 in the morning until 7 to 9 at night. All day long. One day, they asked the Brattleboro, Vermont church, how many of you are members because of Wilson Gale? And two-thirds of the church stood up. Sister, you know that. Yes, you know that. You knew my father and my mother. I came home from seminary thinking I knew everything. And I remember my father saying to me, all the book learning in the world, my boy, is not going to help you. You need me to sit down with you and teach you. And he did, line on line. God is looking for men who put cooperation before competition. Listen to this. Competition is last. Cooperation is first. Paul was probably the most gifted man who ever lived next to Jesus, and yet he recognized that we accomplish more when we work together. My ideas are good, your ideas are good, but together they're great if we cooperate. If you look at verse 25, there are three ways we relate to each other. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. First, I want you to see something. The church is a family. Would you say the word family? How long has it been since you've heard somebody say brother or sister in the church? Didn't we used to say that? How are you doing, brother? I hope you're doing well, my brother. I hope you're doing well. Sister, how are you doing? Instead, it's Paul, how are you doing? We're part of a family. Raise your hand if you agree with that. We are a family. Would you please say the word family? That's what we are. We're a family. We're not just a family where the church is a brother. That's a term of endearment. But in the Christian life, we have a fellowship. We're fellow workers. We work together. Listen to this. And then third, we're soldiers in an army. You get knocked around. And when I was in Germany, we had some problems. I was in the medical corps. We had a field exercise in Grafenwöhr, Germany, where the army set their big 155 howitzers up and they lobbed these huge shells at a supposed enemy. But something happened. Instead of aiming the 5.5 howitzer at the enemy, they landed a shell in the heart of an army camp. We call that friendly fire. And some lost their life. It wasn't very friendly. You know what we do in the church? Call it whatever you like. It's not friendly fire. If I turn my weapons on you. Why do we fight each other when we're fighting a common enemy? I just can't figure that out. Judges, you have it up here. All men of Israel were gathered together against the city, united together as one man. There's incredible power when you are unified. Snowflakes are beautiful alone. When you put them together, they can stop traffic. I was coming home in 1980, driving a 1980 Honda Accord from a little place in South New Hampshire called Drewsville. You know that? And it started to snow. Well, it was an inch at first. I couldn't even see in front of me with all these snowflakes. Finally, I realized that in this four-lane highway, I'm going north on Route 91, that I had a problem when I looked out the left side of the window, and here's the ditch. I'm in the left lane, so I navigated back over and finally made it home, and I told my wife, well, it was a responsibility of the snow, not me. What's my point? My point is together, we can stop the enemy. I'm going to tell you that. And it's time we send him a message. Number four, God is looking for people of commitment who put the cause of Christ before their own comfort. I don't want to embarrass Sam Robinson. He's here this morning. But Sam is getting ready to go back to Panape again. He didn't learn his lesson well the first time, fell through the roof, and now he's going back again. Why? Why? I ask myself that, Sam. Because you put the cause of Christ before your own comfort. You can't wait to minister to other people. Yes, that's hard on a family. It is hard on a family. But you can't take away the dream and the vision a God gives a person. Every one of us is different. And you're sure going to need our prayers, my brother. Please don't climb on any roofs. We only have so many you can fall through. You put the cause of Christ before your comfort. Paul, in verse 25, says he is your messenger concerning Epaphroditus, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Walk a 100-mile journey on foot. Joseph Bates walked from southern Massachusetts all the way to New Hampshire in knee-high snow to share the three angels' messages. In snow. He couldn't wait to do it. You know, Sister White said to him, Brother Bates, you need to take a break. You need to take a break. Let the younger men take over. And that's when Brother James White finally took over. If I asked you to make an 800-mile trip from here to Los Angeles to encourage the church and to go by foot, would you do it? We have a hard time riding that far in a car, especially with children, right? He didn't turn around and go back to Philippi. He kept on all the way to Rome. He was persistent in spite of pain. He was persistent. James 2:17 says in the same way, faith without works is what? It's dead. So if you have true faith in Christ, it's going to work. It's going to work. Number five, as we close, courage is to put service before security. Oh, I love this message. Service before security. Listen to verses 29 and 30. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor. Men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Service instead of security. Oh, I like that. You know what the word risk means here, literally? It's in a gambling term. It means hazarding. It's the same word we use for crapshoot. And this is God's man. He's rolling the dice. He's risking it all. He's saying, there it is, I'm all in. How many of you would say, I'm all in? I'm not holding back, I'm all in. I carry deeply about this. I think of churches today are filled with what I call wimp religions, Christianity with no teeth, no challenge, no commitment, no sacrifice, no heroes, no dedication. Young families are leaving the church. Why? They need examples. They need models. Would you say amen to that? They need models. You know what I wrote last night? Listen to this. They need ministers who inspire me, models that inquire about me, and mentors that require from me. They need someone to stand up and say, you can do better than you're doing. I remember a lady, she was going to leave the church. She said, I'm leaving this church. I said, where are you going? I don't know. I'm leaving. And I said, I hope they love you more than we do. She said, what? I said, we love you here. You don't want to leave being loved, do you? Don't you want to be where you're loved? She started to cry. She said, I'm not going anywhere. I wanted to know I was loved. I'm loved. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present or offer bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed, I like this, to this world, but be transformed. That means metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. By the renewing of your mind, you need a new mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what he's saying is present ourselves, or another way of putting it, offer ourselves. And so I have to ask myself constantly, Rocky Gale, are you offering to God everything you have? Are you offering God your time? Are you offering God your talent? Are you offering God your tithe? God says, give me back the tenth of what you make. What are you offering to God? Mark 8:35 says, whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will find eternal life. And I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. What he's looking for you and me, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. And what he's saying is, what you sow you will what? Okay, I want to close with this, a dedication to men. Happy Father's Day. The one who takes your hand but touches your heart is a true friend. We seldom think of what we have, but we always think of what we miss. I have slid down that rock in Sedona, Arizona. I have been there. And so is my granddaughter. Don't cry because it's over now. Laugh because it happened. I love it. Oh, this is good. The more precisely you plan, the harder destiny will hit you. Is that beautiful? What happens, happens for a reason. I'm here for a reason. God brought me. Don't make an effort because the best things happen when you least what? Have you ever been surprised by God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, look at that. Oh, my. The greatest events aren't the loudest, but the most quiet hours when God talks to your heart and says, you're my son. You belong to me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. The most difficult lesson to learn is which bridge in life to use or which one to break off. Oh my. Everybody sees how you seem. However, only some know who you are. Who are you? Who are you, really? Who are you? He who would like to have something he never had will have to do something well that he hasn't done yet. Perhaps God would want you to become acquainted with many different people in this course of life so that when you meet the right ones, you can appreciate and be grateful for them, how they brought out the best in your life. Would you say amen to that? See? Oh, yes. Oh, look at that. Oh, my. Is that beautiful? Plan for today, but what? Plan for tomorrow rather than live for today. Some of us plan for today, right? Oh, look at this. Love doesn't require two people to look at each other, but that they look together in the same direction. What a God. What a God we serve. And he wants to bring out your best. God's not trying to hurt you. He wants to bring out your best. I think it's time that Seventh-day Adventist men, that men, period, stand up and take the allotted place that God has required of them as the priesthood for their family and be an example in this community and be an example in the church. How many of you agree with that? Don't be a wimp. Stand up and be a model for young men who are looking. The best comment I ever heard came from a 13-year-old girl. She said, Pastor Gail, I want to model my life after you. That's a girl. I want to be a model of what it means to be born again. How many of you say amen to that? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, what a wonderful God thou art. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to come here this morning. And your banqueting table has been full. We have enjoyed being here. We have learned. We have experienced. We want to know more about you and more about your will. And Father God, right now, we would like to be your children forever and ever and ever. Forgive our sins. May Jesus live in our heart. And may the rest be the best. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.